We're talking about our family values over the last few weeks and a couple of weeks to come. Family values for us as a church, as the Lane, and family values for the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the world. And I thought to myself on, I'd like to say Thursday morning, but I wasn't too well, so I wasn't doing sermons on Thursday morning. Friday morning, I was thinking to myself, what am I doing this for? Like, why am I talking about community? This is one of the best communities. This is the best community I've ever been involved in. I mean, it is amazing. I realise that community in our local world is not what it should be. And I was reminded of that massively yesterday when Angie and I met one of our neighbours. We live in a really broad street, so we're not like face-to-face with people. We're a really broad street. And one of our neighbours across the road said, did you know that I massively broke my ankle last year and was in a wheelchair for 6 weeks? Did you? No idea. Didn't see you in a wheelchair. Didn't see your dad making a ramp into a house. Didn't see you getting lifted in and out of a car. Didn't see it. Now, that makes you feel really guilty. Her son and one of our kids went through junior school together. Like, we know them. They are proper neighbours. No idea. No idea. Oh, terrible. And then I come to church this morning, and one of our 12-year-olds is looking after one of our 4-year-olds, walking along together, holding hands. And there's people setting up, and there's people making coffee, and there's people saying, how are you doing? And there's people praying for each other. And you're like, this is community, isn't it? So the point of today's message is not to make you feel like, oh, we haven't got one and we need one. It is to say, oh, what do we do to make this community better? How do we engage more with each other? How do we not fall for the Western world idea that you build a wall around yourself? And how do we fall for the Eastern idea that we are a wall around each other? That's what God wants to say to us this morning, maybe. I enjoyed last week. Were you here last week? Some of you weren't, but it's all right. That sermon hopefully will be on the web quite soon. And we were in the Old Testament. We were in 1 Samuel 25, and I enjoyed it so much reading that long chapter of Scripture. I thought we would do it again, but today I thought we'd try a whole book. Is that all right? It's 11:29. Come on, we've got 25 minutes. We'll be all right, won't we? So we're going to read from the book of Ruth. If you've got a paper Bible still, it's early on in your book: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. What's that? 8 in, something like that. So it's at the early start. This is 3,500 years ago. What's that got to teach you? Hey, well, it's got an awful lot to say about community. Let's read it together. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and 2 sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah. I keep calling her Oprah all week. Orpah, you've got that in your head now, and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her 2 sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her 2 daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her 2 daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you've shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. And then we'll just skip a little bit. Well, that's funky, isn't it? May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and I. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the 2 women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the woman exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara. That has to be said in a northeastern accent, doesn't it? Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Oh, I start sad, doesn't it? I tell you what, there's rose-colored glasses. The Lord took me away full and has brought me back empty. But actually, she left empty, and she's come back empty. That's a bit miserable. So we're going to have a little think about this calamity in the community. And we have this calamity going on amongst these people. The first calamity is this, that it is the time when the judges ruled, when the judges judged. Judges and Ruth right next to each other in the Old Testament. If you want to read a interesting and intriguing book, it's the book of Judges, because it's all about how bad people are and how people reject God and move away from him, and as they reject God, the nation spirals down, and after a bit they cry out to God and he sends somebody to save them, and they get saved and they're all right for a bit, and then that person dies of old age and they spiral downward again. And right next to that book of misery is this book of hope, because that's what Ruth is. See, as a community, we've got hope. We've got something to say to the world in which we are in. But it starts with calamity. Elimelech and Naomi, they have left Bethlehem. Bethlehem means, you've heard of Bethlehem, haven't you? We'll talk about it again in a few weeks' time. They've already got Christmas cards in Clinton's. What? Anyway, they have. You've heard of Bethlehem. It means house of bread. It means house of bread. There is a joke here in the first chapter that they leave looking for bread. They leave the house of bread looking for bread. And, you know, you may in your life have had to move. You might have had to leave a community. You might have had to leave a Christian community because there was no bread. But I would say to you, if you're in that place, be careful. Be careful, because like Naomi, you might end up in a place where you're going, what did I leave there for? This place is so much worse. If the grass is greener, it's artificial. It's true, isn't it? It's true. But sometimes God does call you to leave. Sometimes he does. We know very well through Scripture. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your father's house and go to the place I have shown you. Over and over and over again, we get these words. You must leave. You need to go and do this. You need to go and do that. You need to go and worship there. It's an important thing that you hear God. You're not just fleeing because things have become uncomfortable, but you've heard from God. What is God saying to me? I think the hint for Elimelech and Naomi, it's more than a hint, is they should never have left Bethlehem in the first place. But the interesting thing is, God does not leave them. Does God lead them to Moab? Absolutely not. But does he leave them in Moab? Absolutely not. So wherever you find yourself this morning, in rebellion, away from God, or just in a place of turmoil, I don't know what God is saying, he is here, and he is with you. So old Naomi, she and Elimelech, she faces this first calamity. That's leaving the community in the first place, leaving those who supported her, leaving those who walked with her, leaving those who minded the kids when she needed to go to the well, all that kind of stuff. But the second calamity, and far greater one, is the death of her husband and then her sons. Marlon and Killian are not real names. Marlon doesn't make another appearance until Emmerdale in 1987. For those of you who don't get that, yeah, it's fine. But that name is not a name. It's not an ancient Near Eastern name. Neither is Killian. One of them means sickly, and one of them means I'm about to die. Ah! I forget which one way around it is. Essentially, they are false names. The whoever's writing this book of Ruth is saying, this is what happened to Ruth. Her husband, Elimelech, whose name means my father is the king, or my God is the king, well, his God seemed to desert him, and he died. And then his sons die as well. This is calamity, isn't it? And some of you have experienced the pain of the reality of that. And all of us at some point will experience the pain of the reality of this. Life is difficult. There is not a single hint in Ruth, by the way, that this is judgment. Christians sometimes jump on this Islamic/Buddhist idea that when things are going bad for you, God is judging you. Stop it. Jesus died on the cross, declaring victory over sin and death and the devil. So why would God be punishing you when Jesus has took it? Come on, listen to your pastor. Behave yourself. God is not punishing you. But you might be going through difficult times, and there might be consequences of your actions. You know, lots of you know that, you know, having lost a fight at 24 in the nightclub, my dentures don't fit properly. There's consequences of my actions. But God isn't punishing me with dodgy teeth. He loves me. And he wants me to do well. But sometimes we find ourselves in Moab either because of other people's decisions or because of our own. And what does the Lord say? He says, come back. He says, come back. She finds herself absolutely alone. That's the danger of not being in community. You know, you can be a Christian on your own. You don't have to come to church. Sometimes it would be easier, wouldn't it? Because as much as this is the best community, it's full of people as well, isn't it? And that can be a little bit challenging. Have you noticed? Is that just me who's noticed that? You know, last week I talked about the generosity of not saying something. I think I should remind you every week about that. Sometimes there is a generosity in keeping your gob shut. It enhances your Christian life and other people's. Help me, Lord. That's why we've got that beautiful prom down there, wherever it is, what direction there, that you can go and scream, ah, people. There is calamity in the community, but it's better to be in it than out of it. It's better to be with the people than not with them, because there is this calling. We move to a bit later on. Naomi comes back, doesn't she, to Bethlehem, and she says, don't call me Naomi, call me bitter, because my life is empty. And yet Ruth wants to come with her. I mean, Naomi is a poster girl, isn't she, for the church. God hates me, everyone dies, I might as well go home and die as well. And Ruth's going, oh, that sounds good. Have you done that for church? I'd like to come to your church, or don't come to my church. No, really. Honestly, don't sit on the front row. don't catch his eye. Ah! There is something in Naomi that Ruth wants. Because we read this, and I was thinking Naomi is old. She's probably 40, and Ruth's probably 25. Because you're married off at 14 as a woman, and there's no birth control. So you're popping the kids out as soon as you can, because that's God's blessing on you. I'm not saying it is God's blessing on you. That's an Old Testament view. You're allowed not to have children. Stop digging the hole, Nick. Move on. You're married off young. You have kids young. And so she's not old. In fact, at the very end of Ruth, we're given the impression that Naomi breastfeeds her grandchild. Bit weird. But if she's doing that, it means she's pre-menopause. She's not old, but she's life has taken its toll. She has, as they say in Hartlepool, had a long paper round. Life is challenging, and yet there is this call of community. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. It's an amazing thing. It's an incredible thing. You might be wondering, why? Why would she go with this woman to a foreign land, to a foreign god, to a foreign religion? Because she's caught something. You know, when we catch something of Jesus, we are the Jesus people. Don't put down. You know, you don't have to be some amazing evangelist, tell everybody about Jesus. Just be a Jesus person in the place he's put you. Because you are attractive. Especially if you listen to your pastor and do what the word says. You are attractive. Somehow Naomi manages to attract Ruth, and Ruth comes with her. And from that point, the story just climbs and climbs and climbs. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. And Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. We've just been told that, haven't we, twice now? Funny that. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Boaz asked the overseers of his harvesters, who does that young woman belong to? That's my emphasis, but I think that's what he's saying. Aye, aye. The overseer replied, she's the Moabite who came back from Moab, from Naomi. Why do you want to know? Just wondering. Those were my extra bits, but you know. Naomi's still mourning. I mean, these are the first words she's spoken since she said, don't come with me. And Ruth's going, I need to go and do something. See, part of the cost of community is action. is that we do something. We're not a church that sits and watches. We are a church that gets involved. But all of us need to. We need to do what we can do. Not what you can't, but what we can do. There is a call to work. For Ruth, when she goes to work, something changes. When she starts to work, something changes. You know, the challenge of meeting in the school sometimes, well, actually, every week drives me insane. It honestly does. It causes me challenges after challenges. For the last 8 weeks, not this week, but for the 8 weeks before this one, I've been on some kind of set-up team, set-down team, because we've been struggling for people. And the people who've been there have been working their socks off. Fantastic. I'm not having to go at them. Brilliant. But I think, and you might agree with me, that my role probably should be to be out there chatting to you, having coffee with you, talking to you, praying for you. Do you think? And some of you, that's your role as well. I'm not, there's a priesthood of believers. But how do you release me to do that? Will you carry the cost with me? You know, I'm not trying to put down anything. I'm saying to all of us, let's pick it up together. Let's pick it up together. Because if you work together, it's a great joy. It's an amazing thing. So as much as the school drives you mad, I've just said it, it also is a great joy. Because if we have our own building sometime, praise God, that would be amazing. If we had our own building, we would lose 80 people who make this place work on a Sunday morning. You wouldn't leave and we'd find new things for you to do, I'm sure. But actually being on a team and doing something is good for your soul, isn't it? It's good for your soul. So here, for Ruth, she sees, I need to work. All the way through Scripture, there is this idea that work is good for your soul. We see that in our world. If you are working, you feel better about yourself. Even if your work appears the same as universal credit, you have a better mental health if you're working. Funny that, isn't it? Because actually, it's good for us. There is a cost, but there's also a cost financially. Last week, I spoke on gratitude and on generosity, particularly on generosity. And I had quite a few people say to me, Nicky didn't mention money. Well, I think generosity is about the heart. And actually, you can't talk about money until you've talked about the heart. But there is a cost. The stuff we do as a church, the people we employ, two pastors, an administrator, a cap worker, all the stuff we do is paid for by this congregation. Isn't that amazing? You don't look very excited about it. That's because I've already mentioned money and you know where I'm going. But it is amazing. We don't have any denomination giving us money. The Pope isn't writing me a check every month saying you're doing well there, Nick. There's a bit of money. It's us. The first thing we did when we became pastors here is to start giving to the church, which in the first instance was a bit weird because I was the only employee and essentially I'm giving back to myself to pay for myself. But that's what God's called me to do. To give. We see in Ruth a progression of giving. In chapter 2, Boaz sees her and says, let her glean with the men. Let her walk behind everybody. Let her pick stuff up. By chapter 3, he's pouring stuff into her hands because he recognizes who she is, what God is doing for her. Some of you are in that place of Ruth where you've got a little to give, and I would encourage you to give it. Don't go into debt to give. Well, God is calling us to give what we can, not what we can't. But some of you might be in that place of Boaz, chapter 3, where you can pour. If that is you, then that would be amazing because community has a cost. It has a cost. And if we stand together, the cost is lessened and widened. Did that feel like a sermon? Yeah, it was. Okay. Let's move on from there, shall we, to the compassion of the community, the amazing compassion. Have we got time to read this bit? Yeah, of course we have. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose woman you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. That's it. Hang on, sorry. It was that punch in that nightclub hall those years ago. He'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes, and go down to the threshing. Go. God, I tried this 5 times at home last night. Somebody else say it for me. Beautiful. I've lost my place now. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Jumping down a few verses, Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." So we move from the cost to this, to the compassion. It's Naomi who has slowly come back to life. She's been in a place of utter, utter sorrow. And then in chapter 2, she manages one line. Yeah, go and get some food for us. But by chapter 3, she started to come to life again. And all of us have these seasons where we are stuck, where life has been difficult, where there is no life, where you are miserable. And that, I think it's normal. But what is not normal is to live there forever. And there is a call here for all of us to go, oh, where am I now in life? Because life changes consistently, doesn't it? I had no gray hair, and I was in my 30s when I came here as pastor. I'm not saying it's your fault, but it is. Well, I've still got a job. I mean, that's pretty good, isn't it? At least I did have until this morning. Naomi gets her voice back. She's been through pain. She's been through difficulty. She's been through challenge. But it is life in the community that brings her voice back. People coming and saying, hey, why don't you pick that up? Why don't you do that? You could do that. Why don't you ever go speaking the gold out of people? She is the mother-in-law. And mother-in-laws get a bad rep, don't they, in the Western world. My mother-in-law is fantastic, and she's not even here, and I'm saying that. But in the Hebrew here, the word is kamot, and it means a wall around you. We had that last week in 1 Samuel 25 when David and his friends were like a wall around those shepherds. Here we have it again where Naomi is a wall around Ruth. She is protective. That's what community is meant to do. It's meant to protect one another. It's meant to look out for each other. It's meant to build our lives together. Community is meant to be a wall around us. And Naomi's emptiness is turned around and we start to see this filling again as God uses her again. God is not finished with you. He's not finished with you. He's got something for you this morning. He's got something for you in the weeks to come. He's not finished with you. He's not saying, oh, you moved to Moab, that's it. He's saying, come back. Come and engage with me. I've got something fresh for you. And the story just gets really, really exciting. We haven't got time to talk about this, but Ruth goes and meets Boaz at the threshing floor in the dark, and she uncovers his feet. The sexual tension in Ruth chapter 3 is incredible. If you've read the story in Sunday school, you haven't been told that, I know. That's kind of, thankfully, that's been skipped. But the sexual tension in this story is incredible. Boaz is looking at her going, ooh. And she is looking at him going, hello. And when she covers his feet, feet can be a euphemism for genitalia in this culture. What's she uncovering? I'll let you think about that one. Except we know that it's just his feet because Boaz says, you are a woman of high esteem. So we know there's nothing dodgy going on, but there is that little question. Electricity is in the air. Why? Because she has joined the community. Because she started to do work. And then God meets her where she is at. And Boaz has incredible compassion on her. He starts by saying, yeah, let her glean. Let her walk behind and pick up the stuff from the edges. By the time she leaves the threshing floor, he pours loads and loads and loads of barley into her. I don't know, maybe she's took a bag. She's probably got one of those bags in her bag, hasn't she? An extra bag just in case it when you're in Asda. One of those bags full of barley. The least estimate reckons that for her and Naomi, they've got 3/4 of their year's grain and barley in these 6 weeks. Because Boaz was so generous to her. That's a conservative estimate. Incredible. He has compassion on her. On the lowest of the low, on the poorest of the poor. That is the call of the church. To have compassion. To have compassion on those who have nothing. Last bit. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here. And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, oh yeah, and by the way, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. Bit of Old Testament law for you. She's a widow. Naomi's land will pass to Ruth. Whoever Ruth marries gets the land, but the name is kept. So the dead man's name is kept. Well, if that fellow who buys it has no children, his land becomes her land and her grandchildren's land. You can see how that could be an issue, can't you, for the ancestors. So Boaz is really political. He goes, you should buy this land. It's fantastic. I will buy it. Oh, by the way, you get a woman with it. It's not human trafficking, just in case you're wondering. You get a woman alongside it. Oh, no, I don't want that. He is really wise. But he's kind. He's kind. He wants to do the right thing by Ruth. He wants to do the right thing by Naomi. He wants to do the right thing. All the way through the book of Ruth is this word, hesed. Hesed, it means loving kindness. It's like grace in the New Testament. You might find yourself in Moab. You can laugh at that if you want to. Those of you can read. Shall I read it for you? To all the girls who are in a hurry to have a boyfriend or get married, a piece of biblical advice. Ruth patiently waited for her mate Boaz. While you're waiting on your Boaz, don't settle for any of his relatives. Broke as, poor as, lying as, cheating as, dumb as, drunk as, cheap as, locked up as, good for nothing as, lazy as, and especially his third cousin, beating your as. Wait on your Boaz and make sure he respects your as. I thought we might have needed that by this point in the sermon. And if you've got daughters, that is kind of, we should have that. We should have a sign. We should have that sign for your daughters. Come on. Hesed, loving kindness. Loving kindness. There is this grace throughout this book that says wherever you find yourself, there's grace for that. Whether you're struggling or thriving, there is grace for that. Whether you are in a place of change and you're going, God, what are you saying? There's grace for that. Whether you are going, I have been in a place of mourning, and maybe that mourning is coming to an end. There's grace for that. There is this kindness in the community. It's a family value for us, kindness, that we grab hold of that all the time, that we always choose forgiveness. I've been thinking about Brexit, and I think, you know, I want to start a new party, because that would be, you know, unique in our nation right now, wouldn't it? The forgiveness party. Wouldn't that be amazing? I don't care what you voted for. I forgive you. That'd be good, wouldn't it? I don't care whether you love Boris or love Jeremy. Honestly, I don't care, because Jesus is more important. I don't care whether this country stays in Europe or leaves. You know, I can show you from Revelation why which of them is, both of them are right. I don't care. What I care about is love and kindness. What I care about is a community that loves one another, that grabs the hand of the lonely, that puts money into the hand of the empty, that hugs the one who needs a hug and shakes hands at a distance the one who doesn't. We need to be those who bring the chesed, because when we do that, we are much better than Naomi, and people will come and see that there is life and hope here. You're doing a great job, church. You're doing a great job. Don't go away feeling like you've been battered this morning. If you have been by me, I'm really sorry, because that wasn't the point. You're doing a great job. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep going. I'm sure God doesn't have favours, but he's particularly fond of you. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, I thank you for these amazing words in Scripture. Lord, thank you that these ancient stories can speak to us today. Lord, I pray as a community we would be kind, that we would be compassionate, that our hand, whatever we turn our hands to, Lord, will be done for you and in your name. Lord, I pray you would go before us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.